You would take your Bible and find Galatians chapter 5. We will read our passage for this morning. Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What is your view of the Christian life? Is it active or passive? Does it involve conflict, or is it tranquil? Is it only peaceful? Is it aggressive, or is it lazy? Our view of the Christian life, as with all other things, must come from Scripture. And here, in Galatians 5, 16 through 26, Paul describes the Christian life as walking by the Spirit. The Christian life is lived in submission to and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And Paul opens the passage with the command. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk is the command. And this is the only command of the passage. We are to walk by the Spirit. But what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, for walking implies that we're doing this continually. We are always walking by the Spirit. This walking is not a one-time act, but it's something we do over and over and over. And walking by the Spirit is a life of continual, faith-filled submission to the Holy Spirit. You look at verse 17, Paul draws out two sets of desires that the Christian faces, the desires of the flesh and the Spirit. And we can only submit to one of them. You cannot submit to the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit at the same time. So to walk by the Spirit is to submit to Him and His influence over our lives. And to walk by the Spirit is virtually a synonym to what Paul wrote in Ephesians. We're all familiar with it by now, Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to live under the control and sway of the Holy Spirit. It is to live under His influence. And if in Ephesians, we see this in Paul's comparison. If you are under the influence of wine, then you are not living under the influence of the Spirit. And you can substitute wine for anything else. If you're living under the influence of money, friendships, relationships, the list could keep going. You are not living filled with the Spirit. So walk by the Spirit. And Paul's emphasis throughout this passage that we read this morning is the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, he highlights the leading of the Spirit. And in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul is teaching us that as we walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, As we walk by the Holy Spirit does his work. When we submit to the Spirit, he gives us growth. He provides the growth. He is the power behind the growth. He is the one who causes the growth. But this is not an incentive to be passive in the Christian life, because it is as you walk by the Spirit that you grow. You must, if we could put it this way, you must plug yourself into the power source of the Spirit for this growth. So if you are not growing, if your life is not characterized by growth, ask yourself if you are walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit also implies progress. The only time you're walking and you're not progressing is if you're on a treadmill. You're just going same thing over and over, or maybe an elliptical. When I use it, it's more like walking than anything else. The more you walk by the Spirit, the more you grow. As you continually walk by the Spirit, the more fruit you will see, the more victory you will have over the flesh. But not only is there progress in walking by the Spirit, there's also a promise. Look at verse 16 again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When we walk by the Spirit, we will not submit to the desires of the flesh. Well, how do you know if you've submitted to the desires of the flesh? Well, according to Paul, it's when you have gratified the desires of the flesh. It's when you act upon it. It is when you sin. But do you see the promise here that Paul gives us? Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When you walk by the Spirit, when you live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, when you submit to him, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's not possible. Flesh and spirit are opposed to one another. So when you submit to the Spirit, you will not sin. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But how do we obey this command to walk by the Spirit? How do we put this in practice? How do we place ourselves under the influence of the Spirit? How do we submit to him? Well, we walk by the Spirit by having a faith that rests in the promises of God found in Scripture. We walk by the Spirit by having a faith that rests in the promises of God found in Scripture. And this is Paul's answer from Galatians. We already see a promise here in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But here's the thing. If you do not have faith that that will happen, will you live under the influence of the Holy Spirit? No. The context for verse 16 is Paul's call to use our freedom to serve one another in chapter 5, verse 6. There he says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So Paul says in verse 6, faith is what produces love. But then you come to verse 22 of chapter 5, and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So which is it? Does faith produce love, or does the Spirit produce love? What's the answer? Yes. Faith produces love, and the work of the Spirit produces love in our lives. So to walk by the Spirit, then, is to have faith in the promises of God. But this is not the only place in Galatians we see this. Chapter 5, verse 5, Paul writes, for through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for this hope of righteousness. We wait for Jesus through the Spirit by faith. In chapter 3, verse 23, we read, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So before faith, What does Paul say is our relationship to the law? We're held captive under it. We were under it. But when faith came, we were released from that captivity. But then we come back to chapter 5, verse 18, and Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So there is this connection between walking by the Spirit and living by faith in God's promises. Those who have come to faith in Christ, those who are walking by the Spirit, are no longer under the oppression and punishment of the law. But Paul gives us two more examples. Chapter 3, verse 5, he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The final one is a familiar one, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This new life we live by faith in the Son of God, that same Son of God who lives within us. Well, how does the Son of God live within us? Well, Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So Christ lives in us through his Spirit. The life we live is a life of faith in Christ through the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us. To walk by the Spirit, then, we must have faith in the promises of God revealed in Scripture. John Piper summarizes it this way: the way to walk by the Spirit and so not fulfill the desires of the flesh is to hear the delectable promises of God and trust them, delight in them, and rest in them. But we know that faith must have direction. Faith that lacks direction and content is not biblical faith. To walk by the Spirit, we must have faith in the promises of God, which means that without the Word of God, it is not possible to walk by the Spirit. God's promises are found in Scripture. We know about God and what he does for his children from Scripture. We can never, ever separate the Holy Spirit from Scripture. He is the Spirit of truth, and he uses the truth of Scripture to make us like Christ. It is the means that this is key here, it is the means that he has chosen to work through. He uses the truth to work within us so that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So to walk by the Spirit, you must be in Scripture. You must know Scripture. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to meditate on it. Not as a magic elixir where you go to it, you get your fill for the day, good to go, now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. God has given you his word that you might know him, that you might commune with him, that he might transform you. So go to the word hungry. Go to the word needy, knowing you need it. That you cannot walk by the Spirit without it. That you will never be filled with the Holy Spirit without it. So to walk by the Spirit is to have faith that rests in the promises of God. But how do you know if you are walking by the Spirit? Does Paul give us any evidence? Well, the remaining verses provide the evidence. And the first evidence that we are walking by the Spirit is conflict. 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 This may seem a little counterintuitive to us. After all, most of us, I would say, if we go for a walk, it is so we might have a pleasant experience. Most of us probably go on a walk to avoid conflict, not to get into it. We took the girls to Shaker Village in, I believe it's Harrodsburg, on Friday for a homeschool field trip. They've been learning about history long ago and today. So they were all excited because they kept telling us they're going to go too long ago. Well, if you've been to Shaker Village, you know most of it's you're walking. Pretty buildings. The Shakers were very efficient and smart, but it was a pleasant walk. It was pleasant. It was nice. The only conflict we had was over Cheetos. But it was nice. There was no conflict. But Paul says, as we walk by the Spirit, we will have conflict. Walking by the Spirit is not an easy path. It glorifies God, and it is for our good, but it is not without difficulties. When you walk by the Spirit, you will experience an internal conflict, an internal war. And Paul describes this conflict in verse 17 using two sets of desires. The first set is the desires of the flesh. He writes, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." Flesh does not mean our body, our skin, our bones. It is the old man. It is who we were before we were in Christ. It is that selfish old man who demanded his own way. It was the old man who did not want to submit to God. Paul describes the flesh in Romans 8:7 this way, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law." So we see the flesh does not submit. "Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The flesh is the pull to live in the old world order. And before we came to Christ, we lived in and under the realm of the flesh. All we knew was sin. That's all we wanted. That's all we did. But the second set is the desires of the Spirit. These are the desires placed within us by the Spirit when He brought us to Christ. This is the new man. This is who we are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And Paul says, these are opposed to each other. These desires withstand one another. I picture two armies in conflict trying to win a battle, trying to win a battle for our souls. I don't know about you. I do not like conflict. Ask Victoria. I can see she's smiling through her mask because she's smiling with her eyes. Conflict, let's be honest, conflict, it's discouraging. We don't like it. Most of us view it as negative. Then we think, if I'm experiencing this internal conflict, it must mean I'm not a Christian. I can't be a Christian if I keep having these battles. But would you notice that Paul does not say that conflict is a bad thing? He doesn't condemn it. He just states it. It is a reality of the Christian life. This internal conflict is a reality for the Christian. And conflict is not negative. It's actually positive. This conflict is a positive sign because it is a sign of spiritual life. Think about it this way. When you were in the flesh, the old man, you had no conflict. No conflict. You just gave in. You submitted. Have you ever talked to a Christian before and they said, "Man, I had it really easy before I became a Christian. There were no battles. It was so easy. It was nice, peaceful. But man, when I came to Jesus, life got really hard." Yeah, it did. conflict. It's not a bad thing. When we were the old man, we just went with the flow. But with the presence of the Holy Spirit comes conflict with the desires of the flesh. If you could view this conflict this way, you should be concerned if there's no conflict. Uh-oh. If you never experience this internal conflict, examine yourself, as Peter says, to make your calling and election sure. And Paul's order is important here. Notice he didn't start with the conflict. That would have been bad news, super bad news. He started with walking by the Spirit on purpose, because it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is as we walk by the Holy Spirit that we will not submit to these desires of the flesh that war against the desires of the Spirit. You cannot fight this internal conflict with the flesh. You cannot war against the desires of the flesh with techniques and programs. That's fighting flesh with flesh. But we become so engrossed with the flesh, don't we, that we lose sight of the Spirit. If only I could stop this, I know I'd grow in the Christian life. If only I could stop that, I know I'd start growing. If I could love my wife better, I'd start growing. If I was a better parent, I would start growing. If we walk by the Spirit, we'll grow. It is by the Spirit that we will not submit to the desires of the flesh. So do not allow this conflict to discourage you. Be encouraged. Discouragement for most of us normally ends up in disobedience to God's commands, because we are so engrossed in our discouragement. We live in it. We don't try to move forward. We don't try to keep walking by the Spirit. And the Galatians may have been experiencing some discouragement themselves, and that's why Paul wrote that the desires of the flesh try to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul is telling them, you have new desires. These desires of the Spirit, that's what you really want to do. Your desires have changed. You really want to walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. You want to practice the desires of the Spirit and not the desires of the flesh. So when is a key word. When this conflict happens, it's not a matter of if, it is a when. When this conflict happens, take heart. It is a sign of life. It is an indication that the Holy Spirit is working in you and that you are obeying the command to walk by the Spirit. If you were not walking by the Spirit, you would just give in. You wouldn't feel the conflict. You would just live in the flesh. And do not give in. The Spirit is with you to defeat the desires of the flesh. So that's Paul's first piece of evidence, is conflict. And his second piece of evidence comes through a comparison. So we have conflict and we have a comparison. And he begins with the negative comparison in verse 19 when he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. So in verses 19 through 21, Paul is telling us that if your life is characterized by the works of the flesh, you are not walking by the Spirit. The works, plural. The works of the flesh come in many forms, and we see that the works of the flesh, they're evident. J.B. Phillips, in his work on the New Testament, put this phrase this way: the activities of the lower nature are obvious. The actions, the deeds of the flesh are visibly clear and plain to see. And as we read through Paul's list, we're forced to agree with him. Yeah, that is the work of the flesh. The flesh is characterized by sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. They're all selfish and unholy actions. I love how Paul concludes his list with, and things like these. The list he gives is representative of the works of the flesh. It is not exhaustive. That's why he says, and things like these. It's as if he were saying, I could keep going, but I'm going to stop here. I think you get the point. So those lives who are characterized by the works of the flesh are not walking by the Spirit, but are submitting to the flesh. And there's a warning here. I warn you, as I warned you before. Which, if we could pause here, doesn't that show us the patience of Paul? I've already warned you about this before, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to warn you again. He's not scolding them, but he is warning them. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. One translation translates, do such things, as those who practice such things. So Paul is not saying that if a Christian has a momentary lapse into one of the works of the flesh, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That would be perfectionism. We don't like it, but we still sin. We still envy. We still have fits of anger. He is saying, if your life is characterized by, if you habitually practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God because you do not walk by the Spirit, which means you do not have faith in Christ, the promised one of God. In short, you are not a Christian. The positive comparison is signaled by a great Bible word in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. And notice that the flesh is evident in multiple works, and the work, the fruit of the Spirit, is singular. Paul did not say, here are the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. He said, this is the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is not a buffet we choose from. We wake up each morning and say, well, you know, take a little love, take a little joy, really don't like self-control. Not going to put that on my plate. Not feeling it today. The Holy Spirit produces everything Paul lists in the life of every believer. The believer, the one who walks by the Spirit, will be characterized by the lifestyle of the fruit of the Spirit and not the lifestyle of the works of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit is always in every believer, even if it is faint. If we could remember this, fruit is fruit. I'm not at liberty, you are not at liberty to call it fruit when it meets the size that we think it should meet. When you do that, even if it's unintentional, you hinder the progress of your brothers and sisters. If you see some fruit, celebrate it and encourage them. Spur them on to good works. Don't get on your holy high horse and say, well, I expected more. Are you the Holy Spirit? Then knock it off. Don't need that. And this is the fruit of the Spirit because he produces it. Verse 22 and 23, there's not a command in it. There's not a single command. The only command of this passage is for us to walk. And as we obey the command to plug into the power source of the Holy Spirit, he produces this fruit in our lives. And the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to conform us to the image of Christ. And each item that Paul lists is true of Christ. This is nothing other than a summary of the character of Jesus. So is it any wonder then that the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us produces the same characteristics in our lives as Jesus has? Love. Jesus is the supreme example of love. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Oh, Jesus laid down his life for his friends. His love is a great love. Joy, the author of Hebrews says of Christ, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you realize that even with everything that Jesus went through, he was the most joyful person that ever walked this earth? Man of sorrows, supremely joyful. So joy in the midst of conflict is what? Possible. Peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. In John 14, while speaking his last words to his disciples, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Patience. God is patient with us, and he displayed that patience through Christ. Kindness. Again, Christ is supremely kind. We focused on that last week. He's so kind to us. He sympathizes with us. He does not break the bruised reed and the smoldering wick. He does not blow out. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Why? "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." Goodness. Jesus is inherently good because he is God. And we know Christ's goodness for us because of his active sweetness and kindness to us. Faithfulness. In Revelation, John describes Christ as him who is faithful and true. Gentleness. In his incarnation, we see Christ as being gentle from Matthew 11, what we just read. Self-control. In his incarnation, Jesus is an example of self-control. He was never tricked into doing, he was never tempted into doing that which was against his Father's will. Controlled mind, controlled body. He always did what the Father wanted him to do. And when you walk by the Spirit, this is what the Spirit will produce in you. You will be characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as you continue to walk by the Spirit, that fruit's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger as the Holy Spirit works in your life. When you walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit does his work of conforming you to the image of Jesus. I have to ask you, do you see the attractiveness of this life? This is an attractive life. What do you want your life to be characterized by? The works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Think about the different areas of your life. What do you want your home to be characterized by? Do you want your home to be a place where the fruit of the Spirit abounds? Man, think about a home that is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What about your relationships with others? Do you want strife? Do you want jealousy, selfish ambition, fits of anger? Well, if we're honest, I think we know the answer is clear. We would much prefer a life that is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. And God in His grace has told us that the Spirit produces this fruit in us as we submit to and live under the influence of His Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is produced in those who are hooked up to the Spirit. Those who have plugged into the power source of the Holy Spirit. And this is what life looks like when we obey the command to walk by the Spirit. So I ask you, will you walk by the Spirit today?